In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In place of a traditional sermon today, we will listen to some reflective thoughts from Helmut Thielicke, an important German theologian who delivered these words to a church in Germany in the early years after the Second World War. You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. I wonder whether we comprehend the full enormousness of what Jesus is saying here. After all, what he is saying is this: you disciples standing here before me, you inconspicuous, insignificant people, you miserable little crowd, far more miserable than you realize yourselves, for I alone can see what you will do, how you will falter and fail in your little corner, how you will fall asleep when you should be watching, how you will deny me when you should confess me. You wretched little troop, you are the light of the world. Listen carefully. Jesus does not say you should be the light, but rather you are light, simply because your Father in heaven called you light. Do you understand this? For it means nothing less than this. The whole earth will be lighted by you. The world will have to reckon with you. Isn't that enough to make one wonder if here somebody is not speaking sheer nonsense? There is a tremendous soaring passion in this saying. We need to talk about Christian confidence in order to express this passion. It is true, of course, that he who would boast should boast of his weakness. We know that we are weak and helpless, and that it is God and he alone who is powerful in the weak. But the fact remains that there he really is powerful. He is so mighty that it produces a great trembling and vibration in the whole body of the world, just as the body of a giant ocean liner is shaken by the pounding of its engines. The New Testament reveals this trembling to us on every hand. There is Jesus, the nameless Galilean, appearing before Pilate, the representative of the world's power, and being dismissed with the miserable gesture of Pilate's washing his hands. We can almost hear Pilate saying to himself, "Next case, please." And sure enough, the next case did come, and another, a whole chain of those who desired to be servants of this Lord and share the lot of their master. They were dragged before kings and ministers and the highest courts, for the powers of this world always like to be legitimate and legal. They seek to get justice and law on their side when they want to eliminate the nobodies, the people who have neither a name nor a visible Lord to back them up, and yet dare to speak as authoritatively as if their quote-unquote imaginary Lord had actually been given all authority in heaven on earth. The mighty ones do not rise from their thrones and official seats when the little people come in. Why should they? Should an elephant run from mice? But look, out of this insignificant scene in the governor's office in Jerusalem, there went a great trembling throughout the Roman Empire, a trembling and quaking laid hold upon the earth and shook the foundations of the world. Suddenly, the question of Jesus Christ was beaming out, and it is almost amusing to see Pontius Pilate, Herod, the Roman emperors, and countless philosophers and poets trying furiously to get it back under a bushel. Verily, we ought to realize the tremendous claims, the soaring passion of Christian confidence. One draws near to the falling world from the other side because he is the king, and in his name Christians even now walk the earth as victors because they die as those who are poor and yet rich beyond all measure. That's how great Christians are. They belong to the greatest of all kings. True, what they have is a borrowed greatness, but it is greatness. The world and the lust of it, the whole monstrous world, will pass away. But whoever trusts in Christ, even this tiny band, will abide forever. But a Christian puts his light under a bushel simply because he is afraid that the winds that blow in the evil world, among his friends in the factory or office or school, who do not believe, will blow out the light of his faith. The fool, if he would only dare take Jesus' promise seriously and simply leap joyfully into life wherever he lives it, he would see that the light will not be blown out by the wind, but actually rekindled and that God, who has given his promise, will never let the glimmering candle go out. But when that candle is kept under a bushel, its light helps nobody. And what is more, it exhausts the oxygen, and nothing is left but a nasty, guttery wick. Light can be seen. It works openly and visibly. And here one thinks of the church's task of witnessing publicly to the gospel, but also of sending men and women into all branches of public life and politics, industry, culture, and education. God gave his only begotten Son for this world. Therefore, we must be light for this world. And certainly the world is worth serving by our sacrifice. Why? Simply because he poured out his blood for it, because he first sacrificed himself for us all. You must be the glimmer of light for the little world where you live and have your being. In the name of Jesus, the light of the world, amen.